our scripture lesson. We're going through the Gospel of John. John 1:19 through 28. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things they took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And may God add his blessing on the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Father, you've given us this story for our instruction, that we might appreciate you more fully. I pray that you would apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of your Bibles have a caption heading on this particular paragraph. They call it "The Testimony of John the Baptist." Now, in many of our traditions, the word testimony has a predetermined meaning. Somebody will say, "Brother so-and-so is going to get up and give his testimony." And it's the same story he's been telling for the last 20 years. But it may or may not be, because God has done anything specific in his life, he's got this canned story. But here, John the Baptist is telling the story that he has been given to tell, what God is doing in his life at that moment. That is his testimony. And when they ask him, "Who are you?" When the Pharisees that were sent to find out who he was, they said, "Who are you?" Now, that could be a question, an existential question, "Who are you?" But here I think they were expecting an immediate answer, one of three choices. They had been conditioned to expect, when the Messiah comes, that either he would come or there would be two people foreshadowing it. In John's statement, he says, "I am not the Messiah." The pronoun "I" is emphatic. Accordingly, the force of John's answer would probably be, "I am not the Messiah, but there is one who is." And so he starts off his testimony with who he isn't. He's not the Messiah, not the one they were expecting. Well, then they drop down to, "How about Elijah?" And you may say, "Well, why Elijah?" If any of you have ever gone to a Jewish Passover Seder, if you will see at the head table a vacant place with a cup at it, and you ask and they say, "Who's that for?" That's for Elijah. They are still waiting on the Messiah. So they set a place for Elijah. But the place that comes from in Scripture is Malachi 4:5. I'll read it for you. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So they were expecting Elijah. That was one of the things they were looking forward to. When Jesus was asked about this later on, in Matthew 11, he says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus was saying, John was not Elijah reincarnated, but he was one who did the purpose that Elijah came, was to come for. He performed the role, and Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, he was doing the mission that Elijah is to do. So John the Baptist says, "I am not Elijah." He was speaking truthfully. He was not a reincarnated form of that. But he was, he's the one who came and did the role. Well, what about, are you the prophet? Which prophet? That goes back to Deuteronomy 18. A new prophet like Moses. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb in the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see the great fire any more lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" And most likely, this is the great prophet from the tribe of Judah who was named Jesus at birth. He is the one who speaks, and we should listen. So, three strikeout, three people that he wasn't. So then they said, "Well, then tell us who you are." They said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." He was quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3, "A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" So he was providing a role or a function that Isaiah the prophet said was going to take place. This gets down to the whole subject of identity. Who are you? What if I asked every one of you, who are you? I have a friend named Dwight that disciples people. He has a different way of asking that question. When he has a young person that he is discipling, he starts off the conversation so that he won't get the canned answers. He says, "What are you all about?" And then you usually hear a pause while people think, "What am I really all about? What am I passionate about? Why am I put together? What are my values?" All of that. If you just ask, "Who are you?" you will get an identity answer that has with a lot of different things that feed into it. Probably the first answer you'll get will be a family tree answer. "I am a Smith," or "I am a Fletcher," or "a Fowler," or, and when you examine all those family names, they were jobs that people did. If you were a Smith, you were a silversmith or a blacksmith or a goldsmith. If you were a Fletcher, you put arrows on, you put feathers on arrows. If you were a Fowler, you took care of birds. If you were a Fuller, you ran the laundry. So your identity with our family names, many of our family names, is bound up on what we did for a living. So people can category you. Well, you go see the butcher, you go see the tailor. And we still wear those kind of family names around. But we still do the same thing. When you're confronted with somebody you've not met before, most often, if it's a guy, the first topic is, what do you do? It's not who are you, it's what do you do? And based on the answer they give us, we try and put them in a category. Is it a good occupation? Is it a lowly occupation? We try and put things associated with that. So to a good degree, a lot of people think their identity is bound up in what they do. This is why people get so frenzied once they're unemployed, because they don't have anything to do. They lose their identity. It's not just their job. They don't have a thing to do. So there's a family tree option, which involves also what you do. And then there are those who have their identity bound up in what others think of them, other people's expectations. They're afraid that somebody will think badly of them. So they go from person to person to person, afraid of getting them upset, afraid of ruffling their feathers, wanting to keep peace. They try and run their life so they won't ever get anybody mad at them. Others' expectations. And then there are others who are afraid of letting people see who they really are on the inside. Their identity is secret, so they wear masks. I thought it was interesting that with our current situation with COVID, that also, one of the downside of masks is you don't see people, their full expression. You don't see their face. You don't see the thing we related to. You just become kind of a faceless blob out there that blends into the crowd. I've met people in the grocery store that I knew very well, but I couldn't even recognize them behind that. It depersonalizes us. If you look at American industry, it used to be called a personnel department. Now it's called human resources. So the emphasis has gone from a person to a commodity, to a resource like coal or wood or timber, people. So we have depersonalized a good many of the things. God has created us unique, but we are more and more trying to commoditize people. And then we have some people's identity is tied up in their appearance. The cosmetic industry has made a great deal of money trying to help people get the outside to match what they think the inside is. And so people will spend a lot of money. I was thankful a few weeks back when I had my some eye surgery, and I got to use one of those products so that I didn't scare you all on Sunday morning. And I was glad for that industry at that time. But appearance, getting our appearance to look like what we think we ought to look like on the inside. People who get plastic surgery, also often it's not one and done. It forms a steady habit of fixing things up until they get at the end of that and they look hideous. The root cause is we're not satisfied with what we see in the mirror. We're not satisfied. That doesn't fit our identity. Weight issues. Some people, we think we're too skinny or we're too heavy. We're We're never happy with what we got. We even people who are very skinny think they're not skinny, so they will, and people who are heavy think they'll be fine if we just get rid of the COVID-15, get rid of the extra ones, and our identity is tied up in our weight. Many people's identity is tied up in past success or failure. When you do something over and over again and you always fail, you say, well, I'll never be a success at that. I'll tell you a little story. My home church, we were able to visit my home church in Fort Lauderdale in November. And my pastor at that church, his name is D. James Kennedy. And we were there for a number of years, but I heard somebody tell a story about when he was in seminary and he had preached a sermon and the homiletics professor said, "You have not preached to me." And he said he didn't hold out any hope that he would ever make do well in that. He ought to do something else. Well, when I was at that church, when I finally left to go to seminary, they had a nationwide TV ministry that was on all over the place with him preaching. But that had an effect in his life. He still always thought that he would never make a go of it in preaching, even, you know, when he had a successful TV ministry. I have a friend who bought the media time for him, and he's a good friend. He came up and was visiting, and I was talking about that, and he said, yeah, I had him. He was extremely discouraged, and he said, well, my friend said, look at all this TV ministry, and he says, it's not about that. It's about being faithful. So it was past failures can have an effect that we carry around in identities. And then there is parents' expectations. We parents often don't realize how damaging we can be. And some of the expectations, I had a seminary classmate that was in the counseling program, and he was telling me that when you're dealing with people in counseling, they've got one or two buttons that if you push that button, it really gets to them. So I was curious. I said, all right, so what's your button? And he says, you came up short again, John. And those words would reverb through his mind that every time he would fail, his father would say, you came up short again, John. And even when he was successful in counseling, he would hear that, the baggage in his identity, you came up short again, John. And we don't realize what we do when we just focus on somebody's shortcomings or failures. And then there's a desire to be clean. We want to be clean on the inside. But often life, we wind up making mistakes and we have baggage that we carry around for years. And we, if only I could have a do-over, if I could go back and fix that one thing, whatever it is, that I would be so much better. And it affects our identity. We feel like, oh, if I could just go back and do that one over again. But when I came to Christ, my way of describing it is it was like I got clean all over on the inside. We go through life, we hear Satan's voices and God's voices. Satan's voices are, you'll never amount to anything. Don't try that. Don't do this. You'll never be good at it. How could God ever use you for anything? Look at your life. Look at you. Look at all this other stuff. and we process, and that becomes our identity. That's how we see ourselves. That's what we look. But on the other hand, God has input too. First of all, we were created in His image. We started out in His image. And even though we blew it, even though we fell, He came and got us. He redeems us. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And when He redeems us, we have value. When we, the value we have is the price He paid for us. I've known some coin collectors, and sometimes you'll look at a row of coins, and there's one that's really discolored and looks very nasty, and you find out that it is the most valuable one in the whole collection because it's rare and it's old, and He paid a lot of money for it. Christ paid dearly for each one of us. We are infinitely precious if we have been bought with that price. We have been bought with a price with His own precious blood, and that informs our identity. When we look at who we are, we need to remember that in His eyes we are infinitely precious. So who are you? They asked John to tell who he was, and he said, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet said. They asked him, then why are you baptizing? You are neither Christ or Elijah or the prophet. You can't do that. You're not one of these. And if you read ahead, a little bit ahead, the reason he was doing it is because somebody told him to. That's why. We don't know who it was. May have been an angel, may have been God. That's all we know. That he was to go out and clean up people in the river. That was, he came to the further significance of that later. They asked him then, why are you baptizing? John answered, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. Now, to give you a little cultural background, it was the task of the slave to untie the master's sandals. When you would show up, your slaves took your shoes off so that you wouldn't have to bend over. And he says, John indicates he's not good enough even to perform that role. So he knew his worth, but he wasn't tuned into that. He also knew what God had done. True freedom is being a slave to Christ. It's interesting that in order to have true freedom, you become a slave. You think you're free when you don't have anybody ruling over you. You think you can go off and do anything, but the only way to have true freedom is becoming a slave to Christ. And then you can do anything you want to, because what you want to do is the right thing. It's interesting, some things in life, the way to get is to give, the way to live is to die, the way to be free is to become a slave. God has an economy that does the opposite. He was comfortable in his own skin. His worth was determined by Christ. John realized when they said, who are you? Just a voice. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, pointing people to Jesus. And that's what all the rest of us, that's our main job one. We're just a voice, but we're infinitely precious. We are royalty. We are brothers and sisters of the King of Kings. He invited us into his household. He has made us to sit alongside with him. That is our identity. Who are you? We are royalty. May we pray. Father, we often forget. We hear other voices trying to tell us who we are. We need to listen to yours. You have said that we are infinitely precious. You went all the way to the cross and paid precious blood for each one of us. You have cleaned us up. You've washed us up. You work in us to make us right. But Lord, we thank you that you have given us a new identity in you. In Jesus' name, amen.